Last Sunday we started in Galatians 4, and I want to go back there for just a moment to read maybe the first two verses for a refresher. In Galatians 4:1, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." The Methodist Bible says, "Let me show you the implications of this. As long as an heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave, though legally he owns the entire inheritance." And we were talking about how that we are an inheritor of all that God is, and how that though where we are right now, we own it all. We are inheritors of all of it. The Bible says here in these verses that we are under tutors and governors in verse 2 until the appointed time of the Father. We see all that we're seeing concerning the manifestation of the sons of God. We see what we will be. And in truth, we are already inheritors of all that God has. And His work in us is already completed, but we're walking it out in this hour. And I like that because He said, though we're under tutors and governors until the day appointed by the Father. In the Amplified Bible says the fixed date by His Father. The Message Bible said the date the Father has set for emancipation. So that even as children and heirs of it all, you know, we look into the things of God, and our heart longs to see this manifested. We long to see creation set free. But yet, God in this time is teaching us. We came from God, we're processed through God, and we return to God. And even the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Jesus even learned obedience. We are learning and taking on the divine image of God in this hour and the divine nature of God. And yet in this natural realm, we're saying, God, how long? You know, we want to see this happen. We want to see creation set free. But it's not until the appointed time of the Father. And that we're under tutors and governors. In Revelations, the first chapter and the sixth verse. And God, Revelations 1, verse 6, and God hath, I want you to notice this is past tense, made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to give Him glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Revelations 5:10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and He tells us where we'll reign. And we shall reign on the earth. So He says that God has made us kings and priests. And yesterday I was riding by myself and I was thinking about kings and priests. And all of a sudden the thought came to me that a king is one who has ultimate authority. If He says for you to do something, you better do it. Because He has the authority to actually put you to death. And a priest is one that can reach into the heavens and reach into the lowest parts of the earth and bring God and man together. So this is a king-priest ministry that God is going to give to the manifested sons of God. And we are going to function out of that. Now in 1 Corinthians 15:23, he says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And in James 1:18, of his own will, James 1:18, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. And we've talked about this so many times, the principles of first fruits, how that God established that with Israel in the beginning of Israel becoming a nation, that the first fruits of the crop, of the animals, the first son was God's. God has always had a first fruits people. I was thinking about, to begin with, Jesus had 12 disciples that he taught intimately. But think about it. When God's timing for the message to go to the Gentiles, he did not choose. Of course, we now, Peter, I understand, but Peter's message was still to the Jews. But when the time came for the message of salvation to be conveyed to the Gentiles, God chose Paul. He didn't choose one of the 11 that were left or the 12 that were left, because after Pentecost they had selected another one. But it didn't choose one of those. But there was a change that came, and he chose Paul, and he taught him. Paul said that he had been taught of the Lord. He was in 14 years. He said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem. He didn't go up to confer with flesh and blood. God taught him this message, and out of that relationship with the Father came most of the New Testament. Yeah, think of that. Most of the New Testament did not come from the 12 that he selected to walk with him personally on the earth. But most of it came from another one. And the question, who persecuted Paul? The church. And when Martin Luther came upon the scene, I was thinking about Martin Luther. Did you realize that the message that God gave Martin Luther was so radical in that day? I mean, it was a radical message that was not being taught. The church said, come to us. We'll give you penance. You pay us so much, we'll give you penance before you commit the sin to be forgiven of it. Or you've got to go to the priest to get to God. And here came Martin Luther with a message that said, the just shall live by faith. Cutting out the middleman. That was a radical message. And you know, there's been moves of God between then and 1906, but in 1906, there wasn't a multitude on Azusa Street in California. There was only a handful of people. And God poured out His Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues. And who persecuted them? The church. The church. And you see, you begin to get a vision that God brings a remnant out of the remnant out of the remnant. In 1947, when the healing revival of Oral Roberts and Brenham and A.A. Allen and all of those guys came, how radical that was. Here was a guy that was going around the country pitching a tent, praying for the sick. That was radical. And in 1955 in Strawberry Lake, Minnesota, there was a group of Mennonites, Joel Durstein, and they had prayed and fasted 2 days a week all year long. And then they were having services every night from Christmas to New Year's. And in one of their services one night, they heard a thud. Somebody had fallen to the floor. And it weren't too long after they fell to the floor, they started speaking in tongues. And then quoting scripture. People came to the altar. They fell over at the altar. They started speaking in tongues and quoting scripture. They didn't think that was kosher. They were taking them, literally taking them from the sanctuary and putting them in the Sunday school rooms. You know? And that was... I heard a record of Gerald Durstein actually telling this story. And it was hilarious. Because they did not think that it was of God. But then through the prophetic ministry, God established that word in their heart. And then there's, like I say, there have been many other, but from 1906 to the 1960s, Pentecost was on the other side of the railroad track. It was considered the religion of the poor and illiterate. But in the 60s, God sovereignly began to pour out His Spirit upon people that didn't even ask Him for it. I mean, whole churches were turned upside down. Ministers were given the left foot of fellowship because they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Church members were given the left foot of fellowship because they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And who persecuted them? The Pentecostals. I actually sat in a meeting in the mountains of North Carolina one afternoon, and the discussion was, is this real? And the reason it was being questioned was the matter in which they received. Because the Pentecostals had gone to the altar and agonized and begged, and people had prayed and laid hands on them, and for years sometime, in months, and had not received, and finally received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and only spoke in tongues when there was they sang the fast songs or the high tempo, or they had something going on that, you know, it was exuberant. But here were people that received the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands. There was no hyped up meetings. The Holy Spirit flowed. And so they were condemned by the church. You get the picture? And the thought came to me, you know, if we're not careful, we can be found fighting against God. Because that's what they said about Stephen. You know, that lest we be found fighting against God. You know, God has established these truths all along the way. And it has taken years. I remember one night, the church we were going to, we weren't pastoring at that time, and the preacher had gone out of town. He left me in charge. And I had brought a dear friend with us to sing some of the courses because that was a Pentecostal church. They'd never done that. And I had one lady that night tell me that if this is the way it's going to be, I'm not going to never come back again. But do you know what? To this day, she's going to that same church. And do you know what? They sing the courses that we used to sing. It takes years for God to bring this thing, a message, to establish it and to let it walk down into the nominal religious realm. And so what I'm getting to is that there are changes all along the way. And where we are, we're walking where we've never been before. And when God speaks something, I believe that we have come to the place that we don't just ignorantly put it aside. I remember when I, You know, I had some trouble with giving up with the law. That was the easiest thing. I had a little bit more trouble with giving up the rapture. But man, when it came to hearing the message of the salvation of all, the next Sunday I stood in the pulpit and I made the statement that I have heard the most ignoramus doctrine and the most stupid doctrine that I have ever heard in my life. And in less than a year, God had worked that thing into me till I believed it. And so he's taught me to be careful when I hear something, to not turn it aside, but to allow God to show me whether it is right or wrong. Because we are moving into a place, he has declared that we are kings and priests. We have the authority and we have the word of God, that we will be able in the manifestation of the sons of God to bring God and man together, to reach into the heavens and bring God and man, reach into humanity and bring them together. God's had his first fruits. And so what we're getting to is that there has to be a change. The church up until this day and is still operating in the Levitical priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood was born out of the law and functioned under and in the law. And the Levitical priesthood still eats at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is their message, is the do's and the don'ts of the law, is conformity to what I believe or what has been written for years. I like to put it like that: God has islands in the flow of His Spirit as it flows along. There's the island of salvation. There's still people that's all they dwell on. They have never moved one inch since they have been birthed into the kingdom of God. They're still dwelling on the island of salvation. There are those that have come to the island of Pentecost or charismatic, and they have built their headquarters. They have written their doctrines in stone, and if you don't agree with them, you can't be a part of them. You're going to go to hell, or you're not going to be able to go to heaven because you don't believe like they believe. And even in where we are, there are people that have written their beliefs in stone, that if you don't believe what they believe, then you're criticized, you're put down. But I'm going to tell you something. Our God is an awesome God. He is a God of unconditional love. And he is a God that his hand has been so heavily placed upon us that he is leading us and directing us and bringing us ever closer to him. And there is no place where we are walking for condemnation or judgment. Let God take care of everyone. We read that verse, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then they that are Christ. Every man in his own order. Now I want to go to the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Because the Bible tells us that in verse 12, and I'm going to read this, but we're going to get there later. In verse 12 it says, for the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also in the law. You see, the priesthood being changed. We are not operating or will not operate under the Levitical priesthood, but we will operate under the Melchizedek priesthood. And in Hebrews, the 7th chapter verse 1 said, "This, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him there, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So he was the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And verse 3 says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was, under whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. For verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the offering of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the law of Abraham. But he who descended is not counted from them that received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that hath the promise. And without contradiction, the least is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, you see the story that Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, met Melchizedek, and he paid tithes to him. But I want us to notice, Melchizedek had neither beginning nor ending. He had neither father nor mother, and that he abideth a priest continually, forever. And Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood came from the tribe of Levi, and they alternated year after year. Every year there was a new priest that served for that year, and there were certain qualifications that had to be met for them to be able to serve. But the Levitical priesthood was birthed with the law, which Aaron was the first. And that priesthood, and we've got to be honest with ourselves, that priesthood has never produced life. And I said one time from the pulpit that if every church in Belhaven was closed today, what effect would it have on the town? And I don't believe it'd have much effect. Because the only effect that the churches of this day have is on the people that go there. They're working. They're doing for that church. You ask them, you know, you're a Christian? Well, yes. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. You know, the Levitical priesthood cannot produce life. The letter of the law killeth. So there has to be a change, and there is being a change in the priesthood in our day and hour. God has already said that He has made us kings and priests, past tense. You know, I see a finished work. We're not walking in it. We're not fulfilling it, because it's not the appointed time of the Father. We're still under the tutors and governors at this time. We're still listening to the still voice of the Holy Spirit as He's speaking and teaching in us. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a teacher, and He shall teach you all things. You know, the fact of the matter is that the Bible says very plainly that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. We are a spirit man. And the only way that we will understand the things of the Spirit is being taught by the Spirit and listening to what the Spirit whispers within us. He speaks in the still small voice. He confirms the word that we hear. He brings to our remembrance the things that we knew in ages past. He's unveiling the Father within us and the nature of the Father within us. To minister in the dimension of the Melchizedek priesthood is to minister in a priesthood with no condemnation and no judgment. To be able to look creation in the eye and tell them that your sins are forgiven. And how can you do that? Because Jesus Christ paid the price for sin on Calvary. The sins of the world have been paid for on Calvary already. The creation doesn't need to hear that you're going to hell. Creation doesn't need to hear how bad they are. But creation does need to hear that there is an awesome God that loves you, that cares for you, that has mercy on for you, that has paid the price for all your sins, and that is waiting for you to come. And see, in that ministry of the Melchizedek priesthood and the manifested sons of God, you know, in that word that is spoken to creation, they're going to be set free. Free from the bondage, free from the curse, free from the things that they are, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. That's our ministry, is to set creation free. You know, the world talks about change. But the change that they're talking about is change that comes within the context of what they believe. The change that we talk about is the change that is going to transform the entire world and minister to the entire world. So that the Father in this hour is teaching us, is revealing Himself into us. It's whispering His words of love and mercy and revelation within us to know what He wants us to do. Jesus said, I don't do nothing unless I hear the Father, see the Father do it. And I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it. And why was that? Because when the Father spoke through Jesus and He looked down and He told Lazarus to come forth, Jesus had already seen it done. And so you and I in the Spirit are beginning to see creation set free already. God's telling us, this is My will, this is My word, this is My purpose. This is what you're predestinated for. This is the ministry that I'm giving to you. Is a ministry that will set creation free from the bondage and the curse. And so then when we speak it forth, it will be done. And it's just the same way with healing. If God was to tell you, I'm going to heal that person, all you have to do is go and speak to him. It'll be done. When you and I speak the Word of God into creation, we can have the faith and assurance that what we speak will be accomplished. And Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was not a priest after the order of the Levitical priesthood. In Hebrews, he tells us he identified with flesh and blood. He did not identify with the angels, but he took on the form of flesh and blood and identified with you and I. And he walked in this dimension of time, He accomplished the work that he was to accomplish. He paid the price for sin. He ascended back to the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, he came to dwell within the hearts of all his creation. We are his dwelling place. And now he is teaching us the work that we're going to accomplish in the earth. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome Father. He reminded me yesterday when I was parked in the same place that he spoke to me years ago and told me that the things that he does in the end time he will not do except he brings all along. And I didn't understand it at that time. But I do now. He's going to bring everybody along, all creation. But he's going to do it through the manifestation of his sons. And all over this earth in this hour, there are his children. There are under tutors and governors of the Holy Spirit that are being taught, that are being trained. They're already kings and priests. They're already inheritors of all that God has. But they're no more than a slave until the appointed time of the Father. Think about that. Everything that God owns, we're inheritors of. But we're no more than a slave until the appointed time of the Father. Amen. In the fullness of time, Jesus came forth on this earth. Been prophesied for years. Genesis 3 told of his coming. Isaiah looked down through the corridors of history and saw him. But when the appointed time came, he was birthed into this dimension of time, lived on this earth, accomplished the mission that he was accomplished. And since then, the church has looked to be taken out of the world. And yet he said here that we would be kings and priests, and we would reign on the earth. Our reign will be on the earth, not in some faraway heaven out there in the blue yonder, but on the earth, that we're going to rule and reign on the earth. And we're going to do it out of the Spirit that we are. God's love, God's mercy for you and I. That think of the time that he's spending teaching and training this group of sons. To manifest in the earth a corporate son. Paul told about him that we were a many-membered body and that Christ was the head. What a glorious sight to behold when he takes the veil off of his work, and creation will stand in awe of the work that God has done. It's kind of as David was in the pasture, his father didn't even think he was worthy to be called up for Samuel to look at. But when there was not a king found, Samuel said, "Is there another son?" David said, "Yes, I've got Joseph." Who thought? I didn't even think he was worthy to bring up. But when he came and Samuel saw him, God said, "This is he." He anointed him with the oil of anointing. And what happened then? David was king of Israel. But he was not physically king of Israel. He was God's chosen king of Israel. And yet we see him in the cave of Adullam with the scum of the earth. We see him running from Saul. And then the day came when he ascended to the throne. Oh, beloved, we've been through our cave of Adullam. We're walking through the wilderness. We're being taught and trained of the Father. And the day will come when we will take our rightful place as manifested sons on the earth. And the ministry of the Father that He has trained us for will begin to flow. 30 years Jesus walked on this earth before He went to the wedding and changed the water into wine. 30 years. 14 years in the wilderness, Paul was being taught of the Lord. Take heart, rejoice, and know that God's hand is so steadily upon each one of us, that His Spirit is within us, teaching us, and that He is bringing us along each step of the time, so that when that day, the appointed time, the appointed second, the appointed moment for the manifestation of the sons of God comes, we will be ready. The teaching will be finished. The work of God in our lives as Him sitting as a refiner over the gold will be finished. And He will pull the wraps off of His beautiful work. And creation will behold the manifestation of God's sons in the earth. Not only will they behold it, but they will begin to hear the voice of God in the earth again as He speaks into creation to set creation free. What an awesome, awesome Father that we walk with. Amen.